It was a hot day, and there was barely a breath of wind, just enough that you could smell the salt and the sand. But then, that wasn't unusual. It was always pretty warm. We were right down in the middle of this valley, these high hills surrounding us. And the salt wasn't unusual either. It was only a few kilometers from the Dead Sea. And I was just standing there. I'd already been to the market that morning. And before I went back home, I was just catching my breath here at the gate of the city. And there's that guy, Bartimaeus. I remember his father, Timaeus. He was a good man. He was a great man. Not like this guy. This blind beggar. Always creating a nuisance. Always being a right pain in the... He's always asking for something. Pulling out, making a nuisance of himself. Every time I walk past, well, sometimes I've stopped, I've said something to him. Even occasionally a kind word. Once or twice I've given him a few coins. But he keeps on begging, he keeps on crying, he keeps on annoying me. Today's no different. And in the heat, as I get a little bit of shade before I face the journey across the desert sands, I'm just waiting and thinking. But suddenly my thoughts are interrupted because there's the noise of a crowd of people. The noise of this large group. And I begin to see the first signs as they come around the corner, as they make their way through the gate. And Bartimaeus there, I see him getting excited and even more agitated than he normally is. And he's shouting above the voices of the crowd. And I hear him calling out one name, Jesus. And he's calling this Jesus the Son of David. And that's what really stood out for me. Because to call someone the Son of David was the title of the Messiah. It meant that he was a king, like the great King David. But this man who's in the middle of the crowd, who everyone's pressing around, he doesn't look like a king. He doesn't look like anyone important or significant. He's just another rabbi, another teacher. And yet there's Bartimaeus, and he's calling out and shouting for mercy. What does he expect? What does he want from this Jesus of Nazareth? And why doesn't he just shut up? Because clearly this Jesus is the man of the moment. He's the one that the crowds are surrounding. He's the one I want to hear. He's the one I want to see. Not that blind beggar over there. Oh, he's still shouting. He's still carrying on and still being so annoying. But Jesus does something unusual. He stops. And he turns around to look at Bartimaeus. And you see people in the crowd, I mean, they're just like me. They've been annoyed by this guy before as well. And they're telling him to be quiet. But then when Jesus stops and he says, come. There's a change in the crowd. Not me, though. No, not with me. I know better than that. But the crowd, they start saying, courage, get up. And you see this poor beggar. And he gets up and the cloak that he's been sitting on, that smelly, dirty, damn cloak that he's always there with, he throws it away. And he comes over to Jesus. And he's still shouting. Still calling out. And Jesus faces him. Jesus looks at him. And he asks him this question, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus suddenly doesn't seem quite so annoying. And suddenly his response is quite clear. Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus reaches and touches him, and suddenly the look on Bartimaeus is completely different, and oh my gosh, he can see. And then Jesus continues on his way, and everyone in the crowd continues with him, and Bartimaeus, he's there with them too, and he's following on the way. Whenever you come across Jericho, whenever we come across a word in Scripture, whenever we come across a place, we always need to remember, where did this first appear? What is this place about? What would it evoke? What would it bring to mind within the hearts and the hearing of those who were listening to this story? Maybe they listened as Bartimaeus told this story later on as they sat around in their house churches years later. And good Jews would remember the story of Joshua 6. They would remember that after that long period of wandering in the desert, after the people of God had left Egypt, after the Lord had acted with mighty arm to bring them from slavery to freedom, and after they had wandered in that desert, and they stood there on the cusp of the valley, looking across the Jordan Valley, prepared to go across, to go into Jerusalem and into the Holy Land, the land of the promise, the land that the Lord had said to Abraham, this will be your inheritance. And there was one place that stood in their way. There was one thing that stood in their way, and that was the town of Jericho. That was the city of Jericho. Jericho stood as this final rampart, this fortification against any invading army. And the people of God were just that. And Jericho continued to stand for everything that was opposed to the kingdom of God. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, you have in chapter 10 the story of the Good Samaritan. And what is interesting about that story is that the man who is robbed and each of the people in turn who either go to his assistance or don't are on their way from Jerusalem, the city of God, to Jericho, the city of sin. Here the journey is opposite. And yet it stands for this sign, this symbol of what is standing against the kingdom of God. And so this man comes to the fullness of faith. He's able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He's able to put his trust in him. His faith restores him. He's able to see. And then he goes along the way with Jesus. Remembering, we read in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 4 that the way is the description of the early church. It's the description of those people gathered in community. This rich passage that stands at the very end of Jesus' public ministry, the very next verse after we finish our gospel today, chapter 11, verse 1, has Jesus and the disciples arriving in Jerusalem. It's only a day's journey from Jericho up the mountain to Jerusalem. And of course, Jericho is way down there, below sea level, with the Dead Sea. And so they make their way up the mountain of the Lord to Jerusalem. And then all the events that happen then. So in fact, not only do we have the name of this person, whenever we have an individual named in Scripture, we know that there's an extra historical veracity in this story. But we also can almost exactly date when this happens. That the crucifixion happens on the cusp of Passover, which happened around the 28th of April in the year 30 AD. So this is perhaps a week or 10 days before that. The middle of April, 30 AD. Exact specifications of this event. And yet there's so much more. Because on this journey that has just taken the last three chapters, chapters 8, 9 and 10 of Mark's Gospel, as they've journeyed from the north of Galilee down through the valley, through Jericho and then on their way to Jerusalem, there was another story that began this journey. And it was the healing of another blind man. And Mark has these two stories of these healings of two blind men that stand there on the edges of this journey. And they remind us that we need to have our eyes open. The question that Jesus puts to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Is the exact same question that we had last week in the Gospel. That time it was to James and John. And it came just after the prediction, the final, the third prediction of his suffering, death and burial. And just after that, James and John go up to Jesus and say, Master, we want you to do something for us. So it's not too different from what Bartimaeus asks of Jesus. And then Jesus puts that question, what do you want me to do for you? But then, of course, they said, we want to share in your glory. We want to stroke our egos. We want you to make us something important, something significant, something powerful. Because we're two pathetic little brothers and we have nothing, but we want to be great. Bartimaeus also knows he's nothing. Bartimaeus knows how pathetic his life is. Bartimaeus knows his need of God. First of mercy, then of healing. And he cries out to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. And he says, Lord, I want to see. Sometimes there are physical disabilities in our lives. Sometimes there are things that are so obvious that everyone around us knows what's wrong with us. I'm sure a lot of my things are quite clear to you. You know some of my things, my issues, my deals. Maybe you think some of your things are just as obvious. Maybe you don't. Maybe you think it's just my little secret, my little thing that I'm dealing with, I'm struggling with. And it's holding you back and it's keeping you from going along the way. Whatever it is, whatever is holding you back, let Jesus stop and be still. Let Jesus be there. Let Jesus look at you. Let Jesus put that question to you. What do you want me to do for you? What will your answer be? What do you need from God? What does the Lord need to do in your life today so that you can throw away that blanket? You can get rid of that cloak and you can begin to follow Jesus. You can begin to walk along the way of salvation, the way that will lead to the cross, the way that will lead up that mountain to Jerusalem, the city of God, but the place where Jesus will suffer. What do you want me to do for you? How can I free you? How can I forgive you? How can I bring you new life? Let Jesus be in front of you. Let him ask you that question, and in the silence of your heart, answer him. From the depths of who you are, cry out to Jesus for mercy and let him immediately heal you so that you can join us as we walk along the way with Christ.
God is calling you. God is calling.